says in chapter 64 of Psalms, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of lying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." Well, the first thing I believe we note in this psalm that we should do in times of adversity is remember that we need to pray. And our hope is in God. Our hope is not in man. There's a lot of talk and probably rightly so politically about rearmament and getting more people prepared for the battles ahead. But really, the battle isn't to the horse or to the rider. It's to the Lord. He's the one that gives victory. He's the one that can watch over things, even as Admiral Nimitz described in his speech, to preserve in the midst of destruction that which was harder to replace even than that which was destroyed. God knows what's going on. And then I see the fact that our life is in God's hand. But you notice he didn't just say, preserve my life. He said, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. You know, fear is an awful thing. It can debilitate people. It can make them lose hope and lose courage. And they can be afraid and run away. And be afraid and just become immobilized. It seems like a lot of us believers, we're not standing up to all these evil things going on in our society. And we need to remember, we have nothing to fear from them. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, certainly the devil's a terrible enemy. And the devil's busy trying to stir up antagonism and fighting against the Lord on every hand. I believe the devil's our big enemy. You say, well, it's ISIS or it's Hezbollah or all these other little groups. No, it's the devil. He spread false religion in this world. He spread hatred in this world. The whole matter of this agenda to go against the Bible in our society and cut down all the standards of righteousness which God has put before, that's the devil. And in the midst of that, we need to remember that. And though we have to stand against evildoers, aren't you glad that you're not one of them? Think of it this way. It's better to be the victim than the victimizer. Those two boys that were arrested in Tennessee, don't know how old they are, but they said juveniles. They're in detention now. They're trying to figure out what charges to bring against them. They believe they started the fires that devastated Sevier County down there. And all those people, many lost homes and some lost their lives. It's terrible. And I just can't believe those young people meant that. But that's going to affect the rest of their life. And think about that. And how do we react to this? I pray for God to guide them and help them. And then it says in verse 2, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity who whet their tongue like a sword, bend their bows to shoot arrows, even bitter words. You know, the plots that goes on amongst people that are opposed to God, they're always plotting. They're always trying to find a way to get in and hurt people trying to live for the Lord. Because the very presence of a believer is an affront to them. Because whether they will admit it or not, it convicts their heart that somebody believes what they don't want to believe. The fact that we believe the Bible is the Word of God and has standards of righteousness that we ought to hold to, well, we don't believe that. We believe it's whatever we choose. We vote on it. No, you're wrong. The Bible's the Word of God. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't turn to the left hand nor to the right. We want to be hidden from those secret counsels of the wicked. You remember what he said in Psalm 1. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The way we know right from wrong is the Bible. God has given it to us. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells every believer, and he'll guide us into all truth. He will illuminate the Bible. He'll make us understand it. But we need to protect our hearts and our minds from letting these words that these evil people shoot at us hurt us and disturb us and discourage us. I watched a little video that was on a computer. This guy named Prager has got a lot of little short videos that he puts on. Some he makes, talks himself. Sometimes he has other guests. They're usually more like a conservative type thing. But one of them, this young man, was talking about sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. He grew up in a time when his parents would tell him that. You know, I know some people today say, oh, but words can hurt you. I know they can, but this was his point, and I thought he had an interesting view of it. He said, if somebody comes up to you and hits you, it's going to hurt no matter what you do, no matter how you feel about it. That fist slamming into your chest is going to have an effect. But when somebody says something to you, you have a choice. You can either let those words hurt you, or you can just consider the source and go on. Words can hurt, but you have the power to not let them hurt. Because, you see, you have a choice to make. And I thought, that's an interesting thought. His whole point in that little short 5-minute video was, toughen up. You got a generation of people that are crying about everything. It's not that bad. Take some ownership of your own self, you know. All the time you hear people say, well, I don't want to do this because somebody else did this. They hurt me. They caused me to do this. I've met a lot of people that have struggled with addictions. And doesn't matter what addiction it is, just about everyone that I've met caught in that trap has one thing in common. And it's not the addiction. It's this attitude. It's their fault. Somebody else made me do this. You know, they hurt me. They caused it. You know, until you stop pointing the finger at somebody else, start saying, I did it wrong. That's why I like that Jones song so much, about I've had choices all my life. See, we have choices. We can choose to do right and be blessed, or we can choose to do wrong and be cursed. And until you come to that point, I was sharing with a group the other night about the whole matter of salvation, the ABCs of salvation. The first one is admit that you need it. Admit you're lost. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all turned aside to our wicked way. You know, there are a lot of people out there in this world. Well, I'm not that bad. See, they don't want to admit that they need salvation. So when we say, you know, Jesus died for you, and in their mind it's like, well, I don't know why he did. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as the guys over there cutting people's heads off. No, but the Bible says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So it's not about how bad you are compared to somebody else's. Are you as good as God? Are you as pure as Christ? Well, of course not. So you got to admit you're a sinner, and then you got to believe the facts of the gospel, that Christ died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures. He's buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Those are the facts. But you know, the devils believe that and tremble, James says. The last part is you got to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then he goes on to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to hold to that. We need to hold to that and share it with others and help them realize these false statements that the wicked make trying to divert us from this, those are just plans of the devil to try and keep people on their way to hell. You know, it doesn't really matter to Satan whether you go to hell, rich or poor, a Muslim, an American, a professing Christian, if you're not a true Christian. You know, the only thing Satan wants is for you to be lost. I've often wondered if he is smart. He's been around a lot longer than us. And he was once an angel of God. You'd think he'd have a little bit of intelligence, but yet he continues to rebel against the Lord. I don't understand all that. I mean, as far as information, the Bible tells you who's going to win. The Lord's going to win, amen? So, but he goes on, and he wants more people on his side. No matter what form it comes, they're shooting at you. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of lying snares privately. You know, they join together to do evil. I guess they kind of get together. It makes them feel better if there's other people with them to go on and try to figure out more ways. Search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. The inward thought of every one of them and of the heart is deep. You know, they think they got some power behind them. Psalm 2 talks about why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and let us cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know, they're going to fail. All these who shake their fist in the face of God are going to fail. We've all read of the Russian cosmonauts that went up in outer space and said, we searched the heavens, we didn't find God. I said, well, you just open that hatch, you'd find them. The problem is, they looked in a physical place for spiritual, amen? Every one of us, the Bible says, appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Everybody's going to stand. Either at the judgment seat of Christ for believers or at that terrible white throne judgment for the lost. They're going to see it. Have to answer to him. And they're not going to win. God's in control. And even in our psalm that we're reading tonight, verse 7 says, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. You see, God's still in control. Though for a while it looked like a discouraging situation with all those battleships, the thing I meant to show was the pictures taken on that day by a cameraman and the actual things happening there. It was released about a year later. And I think he said five of the battleships were hit, four of them were sunk, or maybe five were sunk and four were raised up. I think that was it. Five were sunk, everything was hit, and four of them were raised back up. And like I said, the providence of God, the fact that they sunk in such shallow water, it was relatively easy for the repairers to get them back afloat and repair them and get them back onto business. And then he talks about how they took them back to dry dock and they refitted them. And they were better afterwards because they gave them the latest technology that they didn't have before. You know, the Bible says something, we quote it all the time. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, for them that who are called according to his purpose. We ought to hold on to that truth. I think that's why it says, and we know. Because you got to hold on to it by faith. Put it into action. So the Lord will take care of us. And so shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. All men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. Two other things I would mention in retrospect back to that terrible war. One is the way America responded after we won. In one respect, we responded wrong in that we said, hey, we won. God won. It should have been, thank you, Lord, for taking care of us and helping us be a part of this thing. And we took a lot of the credit that didn't belong to us as a nation. It belonged to God. We minimized the efforts of many others. You know, more Russians died in that war than any other nation. It was awful. And there's a lot of things on that. But after the war, everything was divided up in there in Germany. And the Soviets decided we're going to blockade Berlin and we're going to take it all. We're not going to abide by the treaty with part of it divided up West Germany and East Germany and stuff. We're going to have it all. And those same men that had been a few months earlier dropping bombs on Germany flew mission after mission on the Berlin airlift, bringing coal and food so those people would live. And those that have talked to the survivors of that mess have said that did more to heal up all the hatred, because those German people that lived through it said, these are our enemies. And now they're trying to help us. Similarly, when Douglas MacArthur took over in Japan, he treated them with honor and respect. Many people were just like those voices we heard on that tape. Kill them all. But you know, we're all sinners. And that's not the right. And even as we hate the evil that these Muslim radicals, they call them, are doing, and their religion is despicable if you read about it. It's totally unbiblical. It's not like the difference between a Baptist and a Methodist. This is just awful stuff that's in it. But you know, those people need to be saved. And they tell me there's some of them getting saved. God is working. And one of the things that's happening right now, the reason the radicals are so stirred up is because so many of the people in those areas are hearing Christ's gospel and turning, and they don't want it. They want to stop it. One of their big gripes, we don't want your religion. Stay home. See, the power of the gospel goes across international lines. Amen? And look at it today. 75 years ago, the Japanese were our most hated enemies. We did things that many people today think are bad, like the internment. Others say it was necessary. I have no idea. I'm not God. But who are our two faithful allies for many years now? The Germans in West Germany and the Japanese. Because America did what I can find no other victorious nation in history did. They built them up and didn't take anything. And then a few years later, when the Korean War broke out, Korea had nothing that we wanted. They had no natural resources. They had nothing but a bunch of people that didn't want to be under communist rule. And the United Nations, with the United States leading, stopped that thing at a high cost. Why? Because they thought it was the right thing to do, for give those people a chance. Today, the largest church in the world is in Korea. You know, it's amazing how God works things out. And yet, we still have to stand. In the midst of all the looking to the Lord, we've got to remember, God uses people. Isn't it convicting to realize that he said his plan to get the people saved was to those disciples and then through the centuries to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Why did he send angels to preach it? They couldn't hurt them. No, God's plan is to use sinners saved by grace to reach others. And part of the my understanding of how that works is we know what it's like to get saved. The angels can only wonder, because they don't have that opportunity. The ones that sin and fell are demons now, and they'll be cast out. But we've received the grace of God. And then as the Lord taught his disciples there, when Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? And the Lord said, no, 70 times seven. You see, you just keep, why? Because we have a different attitude. He said in the Sermon on the Mountain, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Then you shall be the children of your Father in heaven. Because you think of it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, he gave his life on Calvary to bring us unto himself. What better way to defeat the evil of all this hatred than to turn them to salvation in Christ, and then no longer an enemy, but a brother, sister in Christ. Father in heaven, I thank thee, Lord, for the challenge we've received tonight from the Word of God. I pray you go.